So we're in John 17. So this week for me was a little bit better than last week, which was a little bit better than the week before, making a little progress. Don't have any more of those shooting pains in my leg, just a dull ache and a gimpy knee. So it's kind of numb. I don't feel it, but we're making progress. So we're making progress in John 17 as well. We're the last section there, verse 20. And we're going to read through the end of the chapter. This is Jesus praying. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me, have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So some time ago, I was traveling and came across a fellow carrying a Bible. Are you a believer? I asked him. Yes, he says excitedly. I've learned over the years you can't be too careful. Virgin birth, I asked. Absolutely. Deity of Jesus, without a doubt. Death of Christ on the cross, sufficient for all people, he said. Impact of his atonement, efficient for all believers. Could it be that I was face to face with a fellow Christian? Perhaps. Nonetheless, I continued my checklist. Status of man, sinner in need of grace. Definition of grace, God doing for man what man cannot do. Return of Christ, imminent, he said. The Bible, inspired. The church, the body of Christ. I started getting excited. Conservative or liberal? He too was getting interested. Conservative, he said. My heart began to beat faster. Heritage. Christian, Calvinistic, Kuyperian, Dutch, Reformed, Schism of 1857. That was mine. Branch, amillennial, non-charismatic, NIV, infant baptism, close communion. My eyes began to moisten. I had only one other question. Is your pulpit wooden or fiberglass? Fiberglass, he responded. I withdrew my hand and stiffened my neck. Heretic, I said, and walked away. Obviously, a fictitious story, but not such a stretch. Sadly, suspicion and distrust lurk around God's table. Baptists distrust the Methodists. The Church of Christ scoffs at Presbyterians. Armenians detest Calvinists. There's charismatics, immersionists, patternists. Around the table, the siblings squabble. And the father grieves. The father grieves because the father, Jesus says, has a dream. I have other sheep that are not of this flock, he says, that I must bring them in also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and there will be one shepherd. John chapter 10, 16. God is one flock. Somehow we've ignored or underplayed that. Religious division, franchises, sectarianism, they are not part of God's plan. God has one flock, and the flock has one shepherd. Sadly, there are over 45,000 denominations in our world. A new denomination is being added at an average of one every 10 hours. And although on the one hand we might think the more the merrier, the truth is we are wrong. There is only one flock. There is only one church. There is only one shepherd. The Bible never tells us to go around and create unity. We are simply told in the scriptures to maintain the unity that already exists. You see, the unity is based on the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Paul exhorts us to persevere in the unity in which the Spirit gives. Our task is not to invent unity. It is not to conjure some up here and there, but to acknowledge and to embrace and to promote it. I have one brother and one sister, and we are siblings because we came from the same father and the same mother. We're family, even if there are times when they don't want to acknowledge that I'm their brother. Doesn't change the fact. They don't have a choice. I'm the oldest. Nor do we have a choice. When we see somebody calling God their Father and Jesus Christ their Lord and their Savior, we have just met a brother and a sister, regardless of their church and regardless of their denomination. The church names that we identify with and passionately defend do not and will not exist in heaven. The book of life does not have our name with our denomination behind it, because our denomination doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. But it does make one wonder. If there are no denominations in heaven, why are we so passionate about having them down here on earth? Jesus, we have noted, is praying. In John 17, Jesus says, his hour has come. And in fact, as he prays this prayer, he is just one chapter shy of the moment when Judas and a band of soldiers will meet him in the garden with their torches and with their weapons. And what is Jesus doing? Jesus is praying for his disciples. He is focused on them and on you and I. In verses 6 to 9, those verses we considered last week, we noted that Jesus was asking his Father to protect and to keep his disciples safe, to keep them close to him and keep them obedient, and to sanctify them, that is, to keep them on mission. Now we're in verses 20 through 26, and Jesus asks his Father to unite his disciples together like he and the Father are united together as one. Father, let your love, which has been my lifeblood from before the foundation of the world, be in them and I in them. Let your love be in all of the generations that will believe the truth on account of these disciples' evangelism and mission. In verse 20, Jesus says, I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. So Jesus first prayed for his original disciples. For sake of clarity this morning, we will call them Jesus' apostles or the apostles. They needed his prayer. They would face intense persecution and pressure as they sought to continue Christ's mission in this world and to fulfill his, what we know as the Great Commission. What if they represented Jesus unfaithfully? What if they had succumbed to the pressures and the threats of persecution? What if they had lost their first love? What if they had not been able to write out the Gospels for us to read? The apostles knew that Jesus had and was and would continue to pray for them. And they persevered. They were Jesus' answer to his prayer. Jesus now prays for all of his disciples, not only the apostles, but all who would follow in their footsteps, all who would believe their teaching, all who would be committed to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, for all who would follow in his footsteps and help bring in God's kingdom. Jesus' prayer circle is gradually widening. You remember when we started, Jesus' prayer was that his Father would help him honor the Father by glorifying him, the Son. And then Jesus spent 14 verses praying primarily for those original disciples, for the apostles. Now, it is assuring to know that Jesus already back in that day was praying for you and for me, for all future disciples. Truth is, we now have it in writing that Jesus does that here in John 17. Jesus' prayers are strong and effective. Jesus appears to have a special leverage with the Father in heaven, something we might expect that a son would have with his Father. This means that Jesus has and will continue to pray for you and me as well. This means that all the prayers Jesus has prayed for his disciples, for his apostles, he is now praying for you and me. Like the apostles, Jesus is praying for our safety. He is praying that we will continue to be close to him, in submission to him, obedient to him. And he is praying for our sanctity. That is, we will be on mission to bring in his kingdom. So Jesus continues to pray that they all may please be one. Just as you, Father, are locked into me and I am locked into you, that they too be locked into us so that the world out there may believe that you and no one else sent me and no one else. Note the all and the one. They stand out. It's as if John is underlining and putting them in bold, saying, may every Christian meeting, may every small group, may every house church, may every congregation, may every denomination pursue completely unity with others. Meetings for unity are the most important missionary meetings in the world. According to these two fifth petitions, because Jesus will repeat it in just a couple of verses, he says it twice for emphasis. The first step in pursuing unity is to individually, domestically, and corporately stay spiritually connected to Jesus and to the Father. We need to lock in, Jesus says, to the Father, as the Father is locked into the Son. We need to lock into the Son, Jesus prays, as the Son is locked into the Father. Being locked in means having a vertical, a devotional, a worshipful, and a Eucharistic, an obedient relationship with the Father and the Son that begins to dominate and take over our entire life. The Father and the Son are locked in to promote each other's glory. And we are invited to lock on and to lock into that devotion, into that unity, so that the church can fulfill its evangelistic mission and reach the world around us. You may recall that Luke talks to the church in the second chapter of Acts, verse 42, and says the church strived to prioritize the linkage by meeting constantly to hear the apostles' teaching, to share the common life together, to break bread, and to pray. So the first step in answering Jesus' prayer is to keep a deep vertical connection with the Father and with the Son by engaging the Son through the Word, by connecting with each other as we journey through this life, and by remembering Jesus' sacrifice, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, and by prayer. This is the fifth petition we've noted that Jesus asks of his Father in John 17. And we've already noted that this fifth petition parallels the fifth petition in the prayer that Jesus taught us, his disciples, to pray, the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So the second step here is, if you will, is to stay spiritually connected to one another, to stay reconciled with one another, to get along with one another, to stay inseparable in our fellowship with one another. And as most of us know, that is an incredible challenge. But if we succeed, the world will surely notice, because it's not how normal human beings act. And Jesus says, it's not optional. We must do this. We must do this, Jesus prays, so that the world out there may believe. You see, it's all about the mission, all about the Father's mission. It's all about the salvation of God's people. Jesus' prayer now culminates with the whole world as the greatest end for everything that he has been praying for. First, you'll recall, Jesus prayed the Son and the Father would be glorified, that is, he would be hallowed. Second, Jesus prays his church will remain Christocentric, focused on him, firmly based in the way, in the truth, and in the life, that his kingdom will come. Third, Jesus prays the devil will be defeated and that his Father's will persevere. Fourth, Jesus has prayed that people would pursue and practice his truth with as much focus and as much passion as they pursue their daily bread. Fifth, Jesus prays that his church will be united, will be one, that his followers will forgive one another so that nothing will separate or come between us. Because Jesus says there is a huge world out there that the Father loves, which Jesus knows will be impacted if his disciples, who by faith and through their faith communities, are united with Christ and with the Father. So Jesus goes on. He prays that the world out there might believe that you sent me. See, Jesus is now, if you will, sort of summarizing things. When people believe that God sent Jesus on this mission of salvation, then people will begin to understand life's central reality. The church, the faith community, is to do everything they can, from faithful preaching to loving outreach and service, to promote this faith together in unity to a deceived an uncentered world. So Jesus continues to pray. And the very glory you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. What is this glory that the Father has given to Jesus that Jesus is now passing on to us, to the church? Well, there is the word that the Father gave to Jesus, and Jesus now gave to his disciples. They have the word. There is the name that is above every name, to which every knee will ultimately bend, that the Father gave to Jesus, raised his name up, and Jesus now gave to us, the church. And then there is the mission that the Father gave to Jesus, the greatest mission in the entire history of the whole world. And Jesus passed it along to us as his disciples. And then there was the Spirit of the Son of Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and power, that in just a couple days, those who were hidden in the upper room would begin to receive. glory is often understood as a cryptic reference to the Holy Spirit. For instance, John makes the connection for us at the cross when in Jesus' dying words, when Jesus said, "It is finished," in the very same verse, the Apostle John adds, "And Jesus gave up. He handed over his spirit." The Holy Spirit is a major means to church unity. The Spirit continues to encourage us day in and day out with all that Jesus was and all that Jesus is and all that Jesus will still be. One place that we can see this very clearly is when on that last evening, the evening after Jesus rose from the dead, after his resurrection, Jesus says, "The very glory you have given to me, I have given to them." After giving his astonished disciples his first word, and just says, "Peace." Jesus gives them the assurance of his real presence. He is there as the crucified and now risen Lord. The vocation that is the lifetime calling of his own mission to the world. The empowering for his mission by the unbreathed free gift of his own Holy Spirit. And the awesome privilege and responsibility of being leaders of the church and being able to sin remove absolution and to give sin retaining discipline in the church. Power and glory. And then Jesus repeats for us his fifth petition. In case we missed it, he wants to remind us, "I'm locked into them, and you are locked into me, so that they may be perfected into one single community, so that the world out there may know that you and no one else sent me and no one else." It's great to know that Jesus is locked into us, to his church. We're his special people. And Peter will add, as he defines who we are, he'll say we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, locked in. But he'll also remind us that we're here for them. We're here for God's world. Jesus is not just an impressive somebody. He is God's single greatest message to this planet. With Jesus locked into and onto us, and when we're locked into and onto Jesus, there is hope that the church can be perfected into one community here on earth. You see, the more this unity is manifested, the more the world, Jesus says, will begin to move toward us. The more they'll move toward the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The more they will come to know that God and no one else sent Jesus and no one else into this world to save us from our sins. And then for me, come perhaps some of the most surprising words in the entire gospel. Jesus is praying. Jesus prays so that the world will know that God sent me, sent Jesus, and that the world will know that you, Father, love them just as much as you love me. Wow. That kind of blows me away. We might think it would be plausible for the Father to say that he loves the church. He loves those who love his Son as much as he loves his Son. We could put our head around that. But even that is an amazing statement. I mean, I love you. But the truth is, I don't love you as much as I love my wife. Or my children, or my grandchildren. Note the little two-word my. But in Jesus' prayer, he acknowledges that the Father loves the world. This is the world that mocked and ridiculed and betrayed and even crucified his one and only Son. But he says he loves this world, his world. He would say, my world, as much as he loves his, as he would say, my son. He loves this world. That, for me, is incredible. It is mind-blowing. It is very hard for me to wrap my head around that. But that is our God. And that is his grace. See, God loves this world more than I thought he would. More than I thought he did. And the very reality of that love and of that grace, is worthy of our God. In verse 24, Jesus goes on to pray, Father, I very much want this special group of people that you gave me to be with me where I am, so that they can see the very special glory that you gave me because you loved me from before the foundation of the world. This is the prayer for the church's future consummation in glory with Jesus. One can understand why this is the last petition, and this one is the crowning one. Jesus prays that his church, remember the kala, the bride, you and me, he'll come and take us to be with him where he is. Exact same words he used when he talked about our mansions in John 14, verse 3. Jesus wants us to see. He wants us to know. He wants us to experience this special glory. And when, as his disciples, we too pray this petition, we find ourselves praying for the desire to be with Jesus as much as he desires to be with us. In joining Jesus in this particular prayer, we are asking for the conquest of all of our fears, for the power to overcome temptation, evil, and even death itself, and to participate richly in Christ's hope and joy and peace. Jesus adds, though the world does not know you, I know you. And these disciples have come to know that you, Father, sent me. Jesus seems to suggest here that the little faith of this little flock still brings encouragement and joy to the Father's heart. So that should encourage us who are part of this little flock with our little faith. Keep nurturing that faith because it brings glory to our Father. I have made known your name to them, Jesus prays. And I will make it known in the future and the days ahead so that the love with which you loved me might be right there in the middle of each one of them and that I myself might be there in the middle of them as well. Jesus wants two realities to continue day in and day out, to be right there in the middle of the church's life, to know and be assured of the love with which Christ and the Father love us, to be assured of that love. And then I myself, to know Jesus. This tells us that when we listen and read Scripture, that when we're in sacrament, when we're in prayer, when we're just walking through our daily life, we should be listening and being increasingly aware of God's love for Jesus and for his love for us. For God's love is received by all those who believe, and for God's love that is passed on to one another by our mutual love for each other. We should be listening for and increasingly aware of Jesus as the living source of all things that are related to God. And where we hear him, we should join him in fellowship and on mission. When those two great facts that Jesus prays for become central in our life, in the life of a disciple of Jesus, and become the proclamation and the ministry of his community of faith, of his church, of his kala, of his bride, then the Christian, then the believer in the church are alive and well. And when the world can see that Christ's love for us and the love of his Son are beginning to draw us together, then Jesus' prayer is being answered. I know this is a crazy thought, but I wonder what would have happened if all of the churches, even in Hudsonville and the surrounding area, would agree on a given day to change our name to simply the church. What if any reference to any and every denomination were removed and we were just Christians, followers of Jesus? What if when people chose which church to attend, they wouldn't do so by the sign or the label outside, but because of the hearts and the love of the people inside? What if when people asked which church they attended, their answer wasn't a label, but a location? And what if instead of being known for what divides and separates us, we were known for what unites and brings us together, our common Father, his crucified and resurrected Son, our Savior, and our love for one another? Crazy idea? Maybe. But God might like it. After all, it was his idea to begin with. Let's pray together. Father, make us one. As you and the Son are one. You've invited us into your unity. May we come with eagerness. And Father, we long that the world would see that we are united with you, that we are united with one another, that we are united with fellow believers scattered all over not only this community and this country, but this world. Because we love Jesus with all our heart. And we're on mission to proclaim the name of Jesus. Hear this prayer, Lord, for we pray it together. We pray it as one, and all God's people said, amen.